In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So today, as the prayer book avers, is the Sunday called Septuagesima, or the third Sunday before Lent. There are three Jesima Sundays leading up to Lent. This one, Septuagesima. Next Sunday is Sexagesima. 2 weeks from today is Quinquagesima. And then there is Quadragesima, although I don't think it's called that in the prayer book, which is the final Sunday before Ash Wednesday. Septuagesima is the Latin word for the 70th, and Sexagesima is the 60th, Quinquagesima is the 50th, Quadragesima is the 40th. Nobody knows for sure why these Sundays have these names. 70th what? 60th what? 50th what exactly? Is it the days before Easter? Well, the math doesn't add up. This is actually the 63rd day before Easter, and yet it's called the 70th. And they're not 10 days in a week, so it doesn't get any better as the weeks go on in terms of the arithmetic. So the names for these three Sundays are a bit of a mystery, but they're fun to say at least, except to my favorite is Quinquagesima. If you see it written and you kind of like panic, but you know, it's just, if you can say Jessima, you can say Quinqua or Sexa or Septa, as the case may be. At any rate, they are fun to say, and my favorite theory, for what it's worth, about their origins is that they are analogies for the most ancient name of Lent itself, which is Quadragesima. Even still, you know, Catholics who use the Latin form of the liturgy call in those books, Lent is called Quadragesima. So the Council of Nicaea, actually, in 382 called Lent. That was the word that the Council of Nicaea used for Lent. And the fifth canon of the canons of the Council of Nicaea, I happen to know. I'm just showing off. Whatever the truth of this fascinating historical mystery is, these three Jessima Sundays and the days between them form a mini liturgical season that serves in practice to cue us into the fact that Lent is just around the corner. The vestments and the paraments, these are paraments, by the way, or antipendia, they're sometimes just show, I'm continuing to show off, sorry. But anyway, the vestments and the paraments in the church turn purple on Septuagesima and for the Jessima season. Jessimatide, we might say. And by ancient tradition also, the word Alleluia disappears from the liturgy during this season, and it won't return again until Easter. We likewise quit singing the canticle Gloria in Excelsis Deo at Holy Communion. You know, glory be to God on high. We don't sing that anymore beginning on Septuagesima, and not again until, actually until Maundy Thursday and Easter in practice. The canticle Te Deum is no longer used at morning prayer during this season. All of these three canticles in particular, the word Alleluia, glory be to God on high, and the Te Deum at morning prayer, all of these things are formal liturgical expressions of jubilation, of joy, right? And their disappearance on this Sunday and until Easter hints that we are about to get serious. That's kind of the idea, I think. That's the vibe of this Sunday. It's time to sit up and pay attention. So let's have a look at the lessons now that you're sitting up paying attention. The epistle from 1 Corinthians offers us two metaphors for the spiritual life, two kinds of athletic contests. Firstly, a race, and secondly, a boxing match. St. Paul says, not everyone that competes in a race wins a prize. Life itself, from a spiritual point of view, he's saying, is a race. And the way you pass through this world can set you up either to win or to lose when you finally cross the finish line at death. If you win, you win forever. An incorruptible crown, he says. So the race of life is important, and we should race such that we might win it. And he offers two concrete pieces of advice in connection to this metaphor of the spiritual race of life. Firstly, he says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The Greek word here translated man, by the way, is, let's see if I can pronounce it, agonizominos. and it means an athlete or a contestant. You can actually hear the English word agony in there, right? So it's one who struggles and suffers and so forth for with a purpose, you know. So it's one who is struggling. And it means, by extension, an athlete in the Greek language. Paul's point, at any rate, is that you have a race in front of you and you need to train. You can't eat spiritual donuts all day and never do any spiritual exercise and then expect to win the race of life. Just like literal athletes, you need to realize that there is something at stake here. Much more is at stake than the outcome of some sporting event. And you need training. You can't let your appetites and your whims rule you. Pay attention, get serious, get in shape. Right? We're going to talk about that at Body and Soul this week with Dr. Ellis. But it applies to the spiritual life too. You need to train. You need to stay fit spiritually. Where Paul says in this lesson, "I therefore so run not as uncertainly," he means that he knows the point of life. He has a purpose, and so he's not running aimlessly, right? That's what uncertainly means. He's not just drifting around on the breeze of life. He knows where he's heading, and he's going there with purpose. This fits with the overall point of this pre-Lenten season, Jessamatide. Sit up, pay attention, orient yourself. There's work to be done. Paul's second metaphor is from boxing. He says, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." When I read that passage, what springs to mind for me is the motif that you often find in sort of like comedic action movies, where some villain jumps out, right, and performs a bunch of fancy moves in the air to demonstrate his prowess and how awesome he is, and then someone like take out a gun and shoot him, right? There was a scene like that, and the most memorable one to me was in Raiders of the Lost Ark, where Indiana Jones was in Egypt, I think, and an Egyptian guy jumps out with a scimitar and, you know, like flips it all around and stuff, and Indiana Jones just kind of shrugs and shoots him, and down he goes, right? Paul is saying, don't be like that guy, right? Don't be like the Egyptian scimitar wielder. Don't be one that beateth the air, underestimating your opponents or overestimating your own ability, or engaging in the spiritual life to convince or perhaps to reassure other people that you're good at it, right? That you're a Christian or that you're a spiritual person. There's a lot of that, I think, this sort of demonstrating to other people something about yourself and our world. Perhaps there always has been in all worlds. But people are less keen, I think, in our day to be, you know, to want to be known as conspicuous Christians. And that may be a good thing in some respects, because it takes away pretension as a motive to the practice of our faith, to a significant extent anyway. But there are nevertheless plenty of, you know, trendy spiritual or quasi-spiritual things that we can get into for show or for a pretense, you know, like mindfulness and yoga and intermittent fasting and stuff like that, whatever they may be. Any one of them in itself may be a good or a bad thing, right? That's not my point. My point is, don't do things for show, right? Don't do things to be known to be the kind of person who does those things. Don't be one who beateth the air. And why not? Well, because an incorruptible crown is at stake. You don't have time for aimless detours or for showmanship, for doing stunts. You need to remember what time it is, that the hour is late, and you need to run with purpose and to fight. And Paul offers another bit of practical advice, riffing on the boxing metaphor. He says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Now, I should say that "keep under" is not a great translation. The Greek word here is hupo piazzo, which literally means, hupo is like under, right? Hypotension is like low blood pressure. So hupo piazzo is something about under, and piazzo means to strike. And it's a boxing term I learned this week from Greek, but they were boxers. And it means to hit somebody under the eye, and by extension, to give somebody a black eye, right? That's what the word means. So Paul is saying that, you know, I beat up my body. I give my body a black eye and make it submit, right? In the boxing match of the spiritual life, your opponent is your body. And note that Paul does not say that you need to kill it, right? The body, after all, is good. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit and so forth. But you can't let it have the upper hand, is the point. You can't let your body and its appetites have mastery over you. It has to be subdued. The flesh must be subjugated to the spirit. The body can't get whatever it wants whenever it wants. Not if you want to win an incorruptible crown when you get to the finish line of life. And this is the point, by the way, of fasting, and therefore of the whole season of Lent, this 40-day fast, which, as this day, Septuagesima, reminds us, is just around the corner. Fasting is, what is it? It is deliberately denying the body something, right? Telling the body you can't get what you want right now, right? So that you can teach the body who's boss, right? It's not boss. Your mind, your spirit, your reason is boss. Finally, I just want to underscore one facet of the gospel lesson, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. This Christian enterprise of self-denial, fasting, prayer, racing after holiness, fighting to subdue carnality and all of that, it's a labor of love. Even while this is an undertaking to which God invites each of us, we are all summoned to it together, corporately, as a body. And it's a labor with other people, and in fact, it's a labor for other people. And this is the point of the church's system, the whole system of the church, if you can call it a system, namely to ensure that we are all on the same page and that we are pulling together. And bringing your fleshly appetites and desires into subjugation by self-denial is for others, not least because doing so will make you a better husband or better wife, a better son or daughter, a better brother, a better friend, a better neighbor, right? If you've got yourself under control, self-control. This is part of the meaning of the inequitable wages at the end of the parable in the gospel today. Those who expect more make it clear that they're not laboring for other people. They're not laboring with a purpose other than to get the money, right? Something for themselves, for their own reward, and that they're comparing themselves to the other laborers, right? They're looking at other people and making, you know, judging themselves in relation to other people, none of which obviously is commendable. And it elicits a mild rebuke from the householder. Length of service in the vineyard is an important thing. It's an important thing to bear the heat of the day. But more important than either the length of service or the kind of service that you do is the spirit of your service, the spirit in which you serve. He who has worked 1 hour for God is better than one who has worked 12 hours for a reward, for himself, right, to gratify his desire. So sit up. Pay attention. The Lord is inviting you and me, all of us together, to run a race, to compete in a boxing match against our own desires, to labor together with others, with one another, in the vineyard of the Lord. And Lent is just around the corner, so make a plan. There's something important at stake, and the hour is late. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.